Well, good morning to each one here. Grace and peace be upon your hearts this morning. I was thinking of a number of things. I was sitting down here this morning, and I thought, for one thing, a thank you is in order to the church body here. We have come to this place, I think, quite a few years now for our ministers' meetings, and you always take such good care of us, so thank you for that. Thank you to you ladies that prepare all those meals and send us home with sack lunches and all that. And Steve asked me if I'd share a message here and for y'all, and I thought, well, you know, that's really only my reasonable service. My heart is that I could do justice to the Word of God this morning. And I was so blessed with the scripture on the wall up here, that the hour cometh, and it now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for you know the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The heart of the Lord is that we worship Him. And you know, we often say that we are a people, that we want to be a people that seek God. But isn't it a blessing also that God is also seeking for us? He desires to be close to us as much as we desire to be close to Him as well. We praise the Lord for that. Let us stand to our feet and maybe pray, ask God's blessing on this next hour here that we have. Father in heaven, we just come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here for this hour, for this time, for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is quick and it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word and what it all means and is to us as it gives us direction through life. And we pray, Lord, this morning as we talk again concerning God's word, we pray, Lord, that it would make a difference in our lives. Lord, that we would go from here encouraged and desiring to go deeper in our walk with you. And we thank you for these things, these blessings that you give us, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. On a March day, on a windy March day in 1963, there was a burly black man standing in Washington, D.C., and with all the fervor that he could muster up within his human body, he delivered a speech, something that was burning so deeply in his heart. He delivered to the people that day, and you'll remember who this man was. As I say to you, that this man proclaimed to the people standing before him that he has a dream. Do you remember who this man was? He has a dream that one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day little black boys and little white girls will be able to join hands as sisters and brothers, and will be able to attend school together. I have a dream, he declared to the people that day, that one day my four little children will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Martin Luther King was passionate. He was passionate about his dream, and his dream became reality in time. Liberty and justice for all. Martin Luther King Jr. made a difference for his people. Well, this morning, I want to tell you that I also have a dream. I also have a dream. And I have a dream that one day all of God's people would know and would walk in the liberty of God that is available to them. I have a dream that the people of God would stand fast in this liberty, and that this liberty of God that they have experienced would not stop at the first generation, but would be passed on to the next generation and to the generation following. I have a dream this morning that God's Word and the liberty of God would so be preserved in the hearts of the people of God that instead of society affecting the church of God, the church of God would affect the society around them. I have a dream this morning for the liberty of God to be realized by the people of God. The title of the message this morning, thank you, son. The title of the message this morning is Christian Liberty Defined. Christian Liberty Defined. So blessed with the thoughts that were shared in the opening meditation by our brother. He gave us a good introduction to what I have to share. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It is of utmost importance that the people of God be able to define that which is spirit and that which is flesh. First of all, in their own hearts and minds, and then in the hearts and minds of those around them, especially fathers and pastors. The Apostle Paul had this same dream for the Christian race, and he was much burdened for the people of God in the book of Galatians, if you want to turn there. He has a rebuke for the Galatians in chapter 2. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And then in verse 3, he says, in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, dear people, that having begun in the Spirit, are you now thinking that you are made perfect in the flesh? And I know of a certainty that the Spirit of God came down. It convicted this poor soul of sin. It brought me to a place of repentance. It brought me to a place where I was nothing and Christ was everything. I had begun in the Spirit. Am I still walking in the Spirit? Or am I trusting in the flesh? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We'll read our main text in Galatians chapter 4. Some of chapter 5, I thought, wow, surely the Lord was with us this morning. And surely I believe that He is and was. But the brother that had the opening, he read the scripture this morning. Thank you, brother. And he started at exactly the place where I planned to stop this morning. So God has put all that in place. But we're going to read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And then we'll read in Galatians chapter 5 all the way to verse 18. And I think our brother started in verse 19. So we have those, you know, those verses in our hearts already. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21, we have this allegory of Hagar and Sarah, the child of the bondwoman and the child of the free. And Paul uses that to explain to the Galatians that there is a liberty in Christ that they are exhorted, that he is exhorting them to stand fast in. So let us read, beginning in verse 21, chapter 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she with hath a husband. Now, we brethren. Paul gets personal here a few times and uses this phrase. Now, we brethren. He's explaining something to the brethren, to the Galatians there. And then he comes to this place and he stops and he looks at them and he says, Now, we brethren. He does that a few times here. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. In Genesis 21, if we would turn there, there's a verse there where we find Ishmael, the son of Hagar, there mocking the son of promise, which is Isaac, and I think that's what that verse is pertaining to. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And there's a theme verse for us this morning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now ye did run well. Remember the other verse that we read in the beginning. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? They had shifted their focus. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And here he is again. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even caught off which trouble you. For brethren, we as God's people have been called unto liberty only. Brethren, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Very clear. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, another key verse here, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah! There is an answer for the believer. There is an answer for the child of God. He can walk in a clear manner in this life, even before the society all around him. Jesus has not promised that he will take us out of this world, but that he will be with us even while we are in this world. And we can walk in this world in the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. They are at enmity one with another. They do not get along with one another. The flesh is the enemy of God, Romans tells us. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And our mind goes to, of course, Romans chapter 7, where Paul gives us that picture of that man struggling between the flesh, knowing that the Spirit was endeavoring to lead him this way, but the flesh had a hold of him and was endeavoring to drag him down. And there the Bible says, ye cannot do the things that ye would, but, hallelujah, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I looked into the Dictionary of Liberty this morning, Webster's 1828 dictionary that I have on my computer, and I wanted a bit of something to stir our minds a little bit on this subject of liberty. And this is simply a dictionary definition that I give you here at this time, hoping that it can be of some help to us. Liberty is defined in Webster's dictionary as freedom from restraint of the body and of the will and of the mind. Freedom from restraint. The body is at liberty when it is not confined, as in a prison cell. It has liberty. The will or mind is at liberty when it is not controlled or checked. A man enjoys liberty when there is no physical force operating to restrain his actions. Now I ask you, having heard that definition of liberty, is there a nation anywhere in this world where you can find that kind of liberty? I believe not. There are forces all around us that if the flesh would do what the flesh desires to do, and we see it all the time, there is a force all around us that is restraining, that is pulling back. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. The law is always at work. However, for the people of God, there is a place of liberty where there is no law needed. Are you aware of that, my friend? There is a place of liberty for the people of God, where there is complete liberty for your body. There is complete liberty for your mind. There is complete liberty for your will. And it is in the Spirit of God alone. Only there will the people of God ever find Christian liberty. But you will find it there. And that is the exciting portion of the sermon this morning, that we can find it there. In Isaiah chapter 61, Christ is prophesied as one that will come and proclaim liberty to the captives. John chapter 8, verse 32, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says there in one place, John chapter 8, verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they that were listening to him, they answered to him, Well, we be of Abraham's seed. We be of Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to anyone. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily. And Jesus would say to us this morning, Verily, verily. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. He that is the servant, whosoever committeth sin, is the servant of sin. And I want to just expound just a little bit. We'll move on. But I just want to expound a little bit on the importance of the truth shall make you free. You know, if there's something in my life that I'm hiding, if there's a sin in my life that I'm hiding, there's a sin in your life that you're hiding, there is no possible way that you can be experiencing this Christian liberty. But hallelujah, the truth shall make you free. The truth of who I am shall make me free. As I dump my bucket, so to speak, as I share with another brother, as I confess my sins and I'm healed, as I just repent and confess to the church body, I tell you, there is freedom. Did you know that there is freedom in truth? The truth shall make you free. Oh, we do not do well if we have sin in our lives and we go on endeavoring to live a Christian life. The truth shall make you free. I have a few quotes here that I thought I would share as we go through the sermon. And they're secular quotes, but they apply quite well to our objective for the message here. And here's one of them. To gain liberty, one must risk all. And you know, it's risky business to dump your bucket. It's risky business to just empty your heart. What if a man doesn't understand me? You know, but to gain that liberty. And brothers and sisters, we must keep our eyes focused on that liberty. For the Apostle Paul in the Bible exhorts us to stand fast in that liberty and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's where we want to stay focused, on that liberty. To risk all, to gain liberty, one must risk all. To retain liberty requires unceasing vigilance. We must be vigilant. Risking all, our mind goes to 12 to 16 million immigrants coming up through the New York Harbor. Elaine and I have visited Ellis Island and Statue of Liberty. We actually went there on our honeymoon, of all places. Why would you go there on a honeymoon? But it was just a place we stopped in on the way to a better place. But we stopped in at Ellis Island and we toured the place and we saw the history of the place and how these millions of people came through there in search of one thing, in search of liberty. For America was promising liberty to those that came from oppressed lands across the ocean. And they came through there, and they did their thing at Ellis Island, and all the things that they went through there. And some, as we learned some history about the place, some were rejected. Some were sent back to their country. The America didn't receive them, but the major portion of them was received and came on up through there and gazed at that big old bronze statue as it sat there in the harbor and is still sitting there. But the high cost that these people paid for earthly liberty is what I want to impress upon our hearts this morning. They forsook their land, their people, their families, because they wanted physical liberty. To gain liberty, one must risk all. To retain liberty requires unceasing vigilance. One man during the Revolutionary War against Britain, as that war was being fought, I think it was Patrick Henry, proclaimed very boldly in another speech. I think these American patriots, they were known, some of them, for their speeches and exciting the people. But he declared to the people from the bosom of his heart, "Give me liberty! Give me liberty or give me death." And that they so desperately desired to be free from the bondage of other nations upon them. So today I believe many of God's people are yearning for liberty. I believe many young people are yearning today for liberty. And many of us older people are yearning to maintain the liberty that we once found in Christ Jesus. And this is what I want to exhort us and encourage us in this morning. There are many today, and it's a sad situation. There are many today that sit in churches chafing under the restrictions of the gospel, God's beautiful word puts upon them. That should be enough to make us weep. That God has given us his word, and we sit and chafe under it. It makes us weary when we do this. And this is a great big obstacle to liberty, to finding that liberty in Christ Jesus. These immigrants, as they were coming up through the harbor, it is as if a great, huge iceberg were in the path of their ship, and they cannot go any further. Our flesh is that iceberg. Our flesh is that obstacle that hinders us from going any further. Some of them go down, even as the Titanic also went down. Let me remind us that no man will ever be able to experience true Christian liberty as he is living according to the dictates of the flesh. May the church say amen. Amen. We rejoice that true Christian liberty is available to every man that seeks for it and desires it and is willing to risk all. Consider this to be a pond of water. Where is a fish most prone to be free? In the water, amen? In the water. That's where God created it to be, amen? Where did God create you and I to be? Except in His will. Except in walking in His Spirit. You take that fish out of the water, it'll flounder and flop around. for a little while and it'll die. You take the Christian man outside of the Spirit of God, he'll flounder around and he'll flop around. His mind will get weary. He will actually begin to do things that he wouldn't have done where he has stayed in the pond. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that he will begin excusing himself. He will begin excusing himself and accusing others. We are no longer able to think clearly. It is only when we are led by the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:18, that we are not under the law. You know? Did you know that as long as we remain as God's people in the Spirit of God, remember the definition that Webster's gave us of liberty. In the Spirit of God, we are not under the law, but we are free. Your body is free. Your mind is free. Your will is free. Hallelujah! There is a place of liberty for the people of God. But you step outside of the Spirit of God, and you are again under the law. Amen? You are again under the law. You have just put yourself under the law. And I see people that do this, they step outside of the Spirit of God, and then they begin excusing themselves and accusing others for putting them under the law when they themselves have put themselves under the law. Because the only place to experience true Christian liberty is when you are in the Spirit of God. It is good that we understand this, that we walk in this. And I tell you, when you are under the law, guess what? The law is a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ, to turn us around again and put us right here. Now, isn't that a beautiful thought? Oh, how we strive. Oh, how we fight against this schoolmaster. I tell you, you should have met my schoolmaster. She was serious, and we were unsanctified. She endeavored and did her best to bring us around. But there were some broken sticks and so forth. But the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And in that, the law is a good thing. In your personal pursuit for liberty, and you know what? I don't know. I don't know many of you very well. Sometimes I have some friends back home, some brethren in the church. We get together for prayer meeting Tuesday mornings. I know their heart. They know my heart. And I just know where they're at. But I don't know. In your personal pursuit for Christian liberty, and I hope that you're in pursuit of Christian liberty. But in your personal pursuit for Christian liberty, perhaps you're finding some difficulties finding it. I want you to remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. And remember how he was locked up in the castle of despair. And remember how he was there. I think he might have been there for some days. And after a long period of time, he discovered that there was a key in his pocket. And not only was there a key in his pocket, that key opened up the door of his prison. And he opened the door of that prison, and very carefully he made his escape. But you know what? Sometimes that key is in our own pocket. And sometimes we need to just consider a little bit what God would have to show us. Your answer, our answer, may be closer than we think. Here's another quote. Again, it's a secular quote. It's not anything but that. But I thought it's applicable to our to what we're preaching here this morning. We can apply this, and it has to do with the next generation a bit. And I think it has to do. I think it probably was a quote that was put together by one of these wise old American patriots in times gone by at the Revolutionary War and so forth. But they said this about liberty: each generation marks its own battlefield upon which it must perform its acts of valor in defense of liberty. What one generation wins at great personal price can be lost by the next generation for a mere pittance. In pursuit of liberty is a call. Remember, this is physical liberty. In pursuit of liberty is a call to daily rededication, to hold these liberties fast and to extend them across the range of human experience. And I know what the writer was thinking by extending them across the range of human experience. He was thinking, it's not going to stop with my generation. This liberty for America, it's going to continue to the next generation. And it's going to continue to the generation following. And God forbid that the liberty that I have found and the liberty that you have found in Christ Jesus would end with your generation and my generation. But the only way the next generation will experience true Christian liberty is to be in the Spirit of God. Have you found it? Next generation, have you found it? Are you walking in it? Are you experiencing it? Can you show your elders that the love of Christ is beating in your breast? It is moving you. It is shaping who you are. It is developing your Christian character. It is giving you a burden for the lost. There's a very serious, erroneous viewpoint on Christian liberty today. And I'm going to take a few minutes and preach against it, because I think it's necessary. We see it all around us, even though it's spoken clearly against in the Bible. We have no question what it is. One of the burdens on my heart this morning: many are leaving sound biblical principles in our day and using scripture such as Galatians to justify their moves, not understanding the whole scripture as it should bear upon our hearts. Yes, Paul did exhort us to stand fast in liberty, not to depend on our circumcision for spiritual profit. If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If ye trust in that circumcision, Christ shall profit us nothing. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Second Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Many of you know this. Many of you know the scripture well. And have probably preached on it, some of you. But here is the air. As men and women grapple with this subject of liberty, they are either told, or those magnets that our brother had up here have that drawing effect upon their lives. They come to the place where they believe this is the greatest error for the Christian church to take upon itself. They come to the place where they believe that the things that their flesh is desiring but cannot have are actually holding them from experiencing true Christian liberty in Christ Jesus. This is happening to some of my friends. This is happening to people that I know very well. They would tell you it's bondage. Maybe I won't mention specifics, but they would tell you that these areas of clear Bible Christian principles bring bondage upon a person's life. And so they say, let's throw it off so we can be free. And this is not a new thing. These are wells without water, Peter tells us. These are clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, listen to the clear word of God. How can they miss this? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. I think we'll stop reading there. But that is an error in our day that we have to deal with. Our generation has to deal with it. The next generation, our children have to deal with it. And our children's children, the grandchildren, will have to deal with it as well. 2 Peter 2:17 to 22 is lived out right before our eyes today. Let it not be able to deter us from true Christian liberty, which is walking in the Spirit of God, knowing who Jesus is and walking with Him. In Romans chapter 7, the intense for liberty, the battle for liberty was very intense. The expression was expressed there in wretchedness in self, is expressed there as the Apostle Paul expressed himself there in Romans chapter 7. And he was having a battle there between the flesh and the spirit. And he was just expressing himself in this way: I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Perhaps some of you can relate with that. I can relate with that. And he finds himself delighting in the law of God, delighting after this in the inward man. But then he saw another law warring in his members, endeavoring to bring him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in his members. And in agony of the situation that he was in this battle between the flesh and the spirit, he cried out, I believe he cried out to God, "Oh, wretched! Have you been there? Oh, wretched man that I am! Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me?" I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a very good answer for us. When the immigrants passed up through the New York Harbor, they gazed at the Statue of Liberty. And I believe they probably were in awe at this 305-foot tall bronze statue, which was the emblem of their liberty in America. America, home of the brave and the land of the free. Well, this morning we look not to a statue, do we? We look not to a statue, but we look to a hill far away, where stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And you know, I thought about this morning. There's only one answer given. My intellect will never deliver me from this body of death. I don't care if you're the smartest person on the face of the earth. Your intellect will not deliver you from this body of death. Your human reasoning will never be able to do it. Your excusing or accusing one another will never be able to do it, will never be able to deliver you from this body of death. It is only through my Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and as you look towards Him. Now, you know, we know that. That's a good, true theological thought for every one of us. We know that. I don't doubt that. But if that is all the further it goes for us, it doesn't go much further. I used to sit under Brother Nelson Koblitz's preaching. Some of you may know him. He used to preach for Gospel Express. They used to come for revival meetings. One time they were coming to town close to where we lived. I was a fairly new Christian and was planning to attend the meetings. And I was speaking with my uncle, and he was wondering why they're coming here. Why they're having gospel meetings here? Why don't they go somewhere where it's needed? Well, this poor soul needed the gospel. It's not that I wasn't born again, but was I walking in the fullness of the Spirit? No way. And I tell you, when that man preached, and what brought my mind to Brother Nelson was he used to say this. He used to say this, it needs to move from our mind to our hearts. 18 inches, he used to say. And I guess that's, he's measured it one time. I don't know how far it is from my mind to my heart, but he's 18 inches. People miss heaven for 18 inches because they have it in their mind. They know the right thing to say, and they know the right theology and all that, but are they experiencing it in their heart? So we look not to the statue, but we look to a hill far away, where stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. For 'twas on that old cross that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. For any man to ever experience true Christian liberty, he must be willing to go there. He must be willing to go to that cross. He must be willing to be crucified himself. Do we understand that? You must be willing to die to selfish nature, to yourself, and the dictates of the flesh. He must be truthful, which we've already shared. He must be truthful, for it's the truth that sets a man free. And also he must stay in the pond where the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is real. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I believe that true Christian liberty, properly defined, can only be realized inside the realm of walking in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I was going to read Romans chapter 8, and maybe I will. I know our brother was there. He read it already for us. They are so pertinent to this message here this morning. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And we could read on. I know our brother read these verses. We cannot please God in the flesh. If Christ be in you, the body is dead, but the Spirit is life. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then finally, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I think we can understand by reading that verse that those that are not led by the Spirit of God, they are not the sons of God. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One other thought that I have for us here this morning still, we use this term, he's a legalist. Maybe sometimes you're called a legalist, I don't know if you are or not, but we use this term, or we've been given this term, or we've been pointed at using this term, that he's a legalist, or perhaps you have pointed to someone else that he's a legalist. And many times that term is reserved in our minds for the ultra-conservative peoples. That's just the way it is. That's sort of how we think. And I would like to share with us this morning that it's not only the ultra-conservative peoples that are legalists. In fact, there may be some very ultra-conservative people that are here. Amen? Do you believe that? There may be some very ultra-conservative people that are walking in the Spirit of God. Can we believe that? Of course we can. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. However, let us be careful that it not be a term reserved in our minds for only the ultra-conservatives. We must understand and be convinced in our minds that the most worldly person that has thrown off everything pertaining to the Christian life and still professing Christ, outside of the Spirit of Christ, he is a legalist. And I say that he's a legalist because the only thing that is restraining him is the law. And the only way of not being a legalist is to step into that pond and be guided and directed by the Spirit of God. That's the only place to find true Christian liberty. When we are in the Spirit of God, we can trust the Spirit of God to do what? To lead us into all truth. For the Bible says the Spirit will lead us into all truth in John 16:13. The Bible also tells us, here's some cautionary words perhaps, the Bible also tells us that we are to try the spirits. We are to try every spirit, 1 John tells us, whether it is the Spirit of God, whether it be of God. And one way that we can try the Spirit is we can go to the Bible. We can go to the Bible. Actually, that's, I believe, maybe perhaps the only way we can try the Spirit. God has given us discernment as well. But 1 John 5:7 is a good verse for this. These three, the Bible says, bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I guess I'm just convinced this morning that a man that is walking in the Spirit of God will also agree with the Word of God. I just can't imagine it any other way. Because the Bible says that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, they are one. They can't disagree with one another. So that brings us close to the conclusion here of the sermon this morning. And I know that I've hammered this point home, and I do have that dream in my mind, that in my heart, that I would be able to retain that liberty that I found in Christ Jesus, and not only I, but generations following. I do have that dream. I'm passionate about it. And Joel tells us, Joel chapter 2 has a verse for me this morning. He says that they're that old men, they will dream dreams. Amen. Let us as older men, I don't consider myself to be an old man. I'm only 53 years old. But old men, they will dream dreams. And let us dream those spiritual dreams for our generation and for the generation following. But I would that when I'm finished here, I would that all would be convinced and have that personal, very personal desire to walk in Christian liberty, that the Bible definition of Christian liberty. I'm going to use one more argument to convince you. I want everybody's attention, please. I don't know that I ever would have told a congregation this, but last Sunday we had a minister preaching in our church, and he told us this, and I'm the same way, but I never would have told anybody. But since he did last Sunday, I guess it's okay. Some people, when they are stand up here preaching, they see everything that goes on in the congregation, and Mike Kaufman was preaching in our congregation. Three times during his teaching service, he told us that he's not a teacher, and he kept on teaching us. He did a wonderful job teaching, but he told us three times he's not a teacher. I don't know where he was coming from, but this is what he said. He said, "I see everything that goes on in the congregation. I see when you're not listening. I see when you're sleeping. I see when your child is crying." He notices everything. I'm kind of like that. I see when you're not. When you're not with me. I love when people are with me. Praise the Lord. And get an amen every once in a while. I don't know if your minister's here like that or not. But anyway, it's exciting. It is exciting to me to be a preacher. But it is exciting to me when there's a group of people sitting in front of me that are longing to hear the word of God and drink it in. But the reason I said all that is this next thing that I'm going to say, I want everybody's attention. 110%. You need to answer in your own heart this morning between you and the Lord when you experienced the deepest level of Christian liberty. Think about it. Do you desire more of it? Do you desire more of that Christian liberty that you experienced at that time? I know I do. And you know, I believe for every one of us, if we were honest, it was when we were most emptied of self. Is that true? For most of us, it's probably when we were most emptied of self, we experienced the deepest level of Christian liberty. So God bless each one of you. I felt a bit sorry for you to be preaching to you 2 days in a row. I guess I just do what I'm told, or what I'm asked to do. I don't mind. I told Steve I don't mind. I just thought there'd be somebody else here that probably could do better. But God is good. Amen. I know that, you know, I know some of you brothers here. I know some of you families here. And we hear of the good things that God is doing here in Allen County. And I come here and I see the fervor and the excitement on your breasts and what is going on, and the desire to see people saved, and testimonies of what's happening in the Philippines. And I just rejoice in the goodness of God, that God is taking you onward. God is taking you onward. Thank you, brother, for that exhortation yesterday. At the park there. I mean, just the boldness, the holy boldness, may I say, within us, to pull us all together and to speak words of life into our hearts, words of profound meaning that can make a difference between life and death for one person. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being that example to me as I go back home. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for what God has for you. And like I said, I'm blessed and encouraged and realize also that there's hardships that you all have been through, extreme hardships that we haven't experienced as a family or as a church body. And, you know, in those times, our heart goes out to you, Brother Jerry and the rest of you. And God is sovereign, you know, in all these things. We have no answers. And God bless you. Be with you. If you travel to the Philippines, Brother James, with your team, be a light, the gospel there. And, you know, may we all be faithful to do that which God has called us to do and to be, further His kingdom where we can. And let us be mindful of where true Christian liberty is found and be able to walk in it and trust that we can take many more with us. God bless you all. Thank you.